Nehemiah chapter 6, as we dig in here, just a great portion of Scripture, a great thing that's going on, certainly much application here for us as we come to deal with these things in our own lives. But we've seen Nehemiah and the people building the wall, rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the gates and all of that and putting those things together. And we think, oh, shoo, we finally got there. We're good now. But no. Verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, now it came to pass that Sanballat and Tobiah, we know these two guys, you know, God is good in strength. They're there, and they're beating up on Nehemiah and the people that are around him. But now we have somebody else, and we think, boy, after we're doing all this good work, Lord, you're just going to relieve us, and everything is going to be wonderful. And instead, another attack comes. And not only another attack, but another person of attack coming with them. So they're getting like more numbers than Nehemiah has. And that can be overwhelming to us because we think, well, one thing is okay. Two things, we're getting a little hard, Lord. We get three things, and it's just, oh, Lord, this is too overwhelming for me. I can't stand it. But we know those things are going to come, and God is going to be our strength in the midst of it. We just read it from Psalm 27, though an army encamp against me. Who are we going to trust in the midst of it? It's going to be our Lord. He's going to be our stay. He's going to be our hope. And we see Nehemiah doing this, and just so encouraging for us this morning that with all the things that are coming against us, and we saw even more this week with the House and the Senate as they tried to pass that marriage act bill that was there, and they took one part out of it, which was great, that was if churches would not perform same-sex marriages, they would lose their tax-exempt status. But they took that out of the final bill, which is wonderful. Because guess who's not going to do it? That's us. So things are coming. But for it to even get that far shows how far the country has gone from center. And so keep praying for those guys, that they'd have wisdom and pass the bills the right way and do the right things. So things are coming against them. Things are coming against you and I, and they're going to be coming even more. But another enemy comes, and it says in Geshem, the Arabian, his name means shower or rain, just a refreshing. He's supposed to be a refreshing, but he's an enemy. And the enemy never brings refreshing to you. You think, oh, good, here comes some refreshing for me instead of just an attack. But it can be in that place where it's just a bad shower instead of a good one. And we know those things. And he's an Arabian. He's an enemy. And the rest of our enemies, not only did Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem come, but the rest of them, they're ganging up now just for the attack to get greater. And we see it in the world. The attack is getting greater. It's getting more frequent. It's getting harder. But God is going to be our strength in the midst of it. And this is where we need to stop and trust and to hope in what's right and true. And he said, and they've heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. And we've just read through. We haven't been there building the walls and going through the rubbish and picking up stones and putting the mortar up and getting everything in place. And yet these folks have. For us, it's an easy thing, but for them, can you imagine? Just sitting there day after day, they've got weapons in one hand, they've got a trowel in the other hand, and they're putting all these stones that were in the rubbish, and that's all they used was that which was there. And they're rebuilding the wall and they're doing it day and night. And just in that place of just constant work, constant struggle, and constant attack. And some of you feel that same way. All you do is work, and then the attack comes. And just get beat down and beat down. But God, who's our strength, wants us to rise above those things, and he's got the strength for it. And he says, though at that time I hadn't set the doors upon the gates, and remember the gates were praise, the wall was salvation. So they're rebuilding this place of salvation coming into the camp, and then praise is coming. But the enemy's also there. In verse 2 it says that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. I don't know about you, but if I heard the place that we're going to meet, the place that we're going to have a compromise here is called Oh No. Go, oh no, we're not. Just amazing. But that word Oh No means strong, a place of strength, a place that's vigorous, a place where things are happening, a place where a lot is going on. But it's also 20 miles away from Jerusalem. They're trying to take them away from that place and get them outside the camp and put them in a place where he's not strengthened by his brethren. He wants them to come alone. And the enemy will do that. It's very inviting. God is good, and we just want to meet with you. What's wrong with that? What can be so bad about that? What can be so bad with a little compromise? You need a day off. You've been working day and night. You haven't changed your clothes except to wash them. You know, take some time. Go to a hotel. Get a spa. Get in the sauna. Just sit down for a while. You don't have to bring your Bible. Just come and have a good time. Veg before the TV. And it's a place of, oh no. Oh no, here goes God's people. Oh no, here comes another attack. And you go, I can't take any more. I've had so many. And he says, if I'm allowing it in your life, I'm not going to give you anything that you can't handle. I'm going to give you the grace for it that you need to have. So trust me with this one. So they want him to come to Oh No, but they thought to do me mischief. And when the enemy comes and they're inviting you to go somewhere, you know you're in trouble right away. Stand on the promises of God. And even as inviting as it sounds, it's not the place for us to be. One day in front of the computer, in front of that site won't hurt. A couple minutes here, out for a beer won't hurt you. Just a little time away from your family isn't going to be bad. How it can hurt and how it can destroy. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Twice in this verse he says, come down to your level. I'm not going to come down to your level. I'm going to stay where God has me. It's higher. It's above everything that you have for me. Why would I come down and lessen what God wants to do in my life just to be in a place where I can have some time with you, with so-called fellowship, even though it's not going to be fellowship, just a good time? Just an away time, just a vacation time. Why should I come down when God's got me doing something? Why should I come away and do that? Why should I come down to your level and be dumbed down? Isn't it amazing we're doing that with the schools, aren't we? We're dumbing down. It's just such an awful thing to see some of the things that are going on in the schools and to hear of those things. And it's just awful place to be. We're dumbing down. We're coming down from the level that's there. And remember, God's standard never gets lowered. God's standard is still the same as it was 2,000 years ago. And it's going to be 2,000 years from now, the same standard. And the standard is Jesus. Oh, and the only way that we can attain that standard is by letting him indwell us and bring us up to that level, that standard. But he wants our lives to represent that. We're image bearers of who he is. And we can't bear his image if we're dumbing down and coming down to the world's level. And so Nehemiah says, I can't come down. I've got this great work that God has given me. I've got this privilege of working for the Lord. And whatever I do, I want to do it heartily as under the Lord. This place is 20 miles away. It's going to take me a day or two to get there. There's no way I'm going to do those things and come and meet with you. Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort. They didn't relent. They didn't give up. You know, it says in Scripture to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But it doesn't mean that he's always going to flee the first time. He can come a lot of times. And that resisting is going to just build us up to be in that place where we can resist no matter how many times the enemy comes at us. I'm not going to be dismayed because of the way things look around me. I'm going to stand and rejoice in the joy of the Lord. He's going to be my strength. He's going to be my hope. I'm not going to be dismayed. I'm not going to come down from the level that God has brought me up to. He's given me victory in my life. He's given me salvation. Why should I come down and lessen that salvation just to enjoy some part of the world that's not going to last anyway? I'm not going to remember it. The things that are eternal, I'm going to remember. And so they sent to me four times after this sword, just trying to beat him down, just trying to dismay him, just trying to get him to a place where he's away from the things that God has for him. Why should I come down to you? And yet four more times, the world says that the things that we're doing are hopeless, but God says those things are glorious. And so we look to those things. And doesn't that dismay come in? You really believe in creation? You really believe that God created things? Yes, we do. Hang on to those things. No matter how many times the enemy comes at you, that's the more times we resist and we stand in the truth of God's word. But we have to be immersed in God's word and let the word of God immerse us, so that we can stand on those things without reading, without praying, without being in fellowship. You're just putting yourself in a place where the enemy's going to come at you and beat on you till you get so dismayed you just give up. And what's the first thing that we do when we get discouraged and beat up? We stop reading, we stop coming to church, we stop praying, and we just start enjoying the things of the world again. Four times they come at him, and he just continues to say no. And you know what this is for an example for the people that are looking at Nehemiah? It's a great example. This guy stands strong no matter what. This guy is an example of what God wants to do in our lives. And yet we would give up in an instant, but he's not giving up. So we're going to follow him. What does it say in Joshua? It's for me and my house. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to be with him. I'm not going to let the world interfere. I'm going to serve him no matter what. And then sent Sanballat, his servant, unto me, in verse 5, in like manner the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. How discouraging this is. First they come and they just talk to him. Now he's sending him a letter. It's an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and the word there, heathen, is not just unbelievers, it's just the nations that are around them. Anybody that wasn't a Jew was a heathen. So it's just the nations that are around them. There's the kingdom of the Jews, and then there's the other nations that were there. And Gashmu has said it. And Gashmu is just the same name as Geshem up in verse 1, the Arabian, just another translation of his name. And they have come, and they're saying this in this letter that Geshem or Gashmu, however you want to say it, thou and the Jews think to rebel. You and the Jews are here to rebel against the authorities that are over you. And isn't that what they're saying about Christians? We want to rebel against the government that's over us. We want to rebel against the things that they have. We don't want to rebel. We just want to follow Jesus. We're not here to rebel. We're here to be complete in him. And he says that you and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause you build the wall, that you may be their king according to these words. Nehemiah, you think great things for yourself. And not only do you want to be king, but you want to bring the rest of the people into rebellion. And isn't that what they thought about Jesus? They had him killed because politically they thought he was going to try and overtake Rome. That was what the Jews' hope was, that Jesus was coming to push aside the Roman rule and to overcome them and to be their king here in this world. He says, no, I've come for a whole different purpose. Please look at my life. And he submitted to those things that were before him. Remember, we saw it in Mark the last couple of weeks. You know, whose inscription is on the penny? Who do we pay taxes to? If it's Caesar's, then we're going to pay taxes to Caesar. But we're also going to tithe to God the things that are God's. We're going to give to him. And you have also appointed prophets to preach of the Jerusalem. Can you imagine the incense that would come in somebody's heart when you get accused of doing something you're not really trying to do? How upset do you get? I'll show you who's trying to be king. And you just rise up. It just starts rising up in your gut, and it just kind of rises up into your voice, and you get louder, and you start yelling a little more. Just the incense that would come with that. And that's all the enemy's trying to do, is to get you away from being that image bearer of Jesus in this place. You've appointed prophets. You want to be king. You've appointed prophets at Jerusalem saying there's a king in Judah. These folks are so busy building the wall, they don't have time to sit there and prophesy things and just sit back and laze at things and just go, oh, yeah, we're just going to take over the whole world. They're so busy, they don't have time. A sword in one hand, a trowel in the other, day and night working. And yet the enemy comes in and says, you guys aren't really doing anything. Oh. And sometimes the enemy will say that to you and I. You aren't doing anything by going to church. It's not doing you any good. It's not doing your life any good. It's not doing your family any good. It's not doing the community any good. But you know what? If this light wasn't here in this world, in this town, in this place, in your life, we wouldn't have anything. But the light that's in you hinders the work of the enemy. Because you look at Scripture, Satan can't have control over the world until the Holy Spirit is removed from the world. Right? We see it in Revelation. Until that time. So while you're here and you're shining and you're a light, you're having an influence on your family and the world and those that are around you, even if you don't think anything is going on. But you just loving Jesus is bringing the world to a place of being accountable. You're a light here, and you're showing them the glory of our God who loves us and gave himself for us, paid the price for our sins so that we could have real life. And by you just proclaiming the name of Jesus, just by being in a place, you're shining and you're pouring salt on them. And salt makes them thirsty. And thirsty means they need to have that living water that only Jesus pours out. He says, you're not doing anything like that. This is what you're really doing. You want to be king, and you're appointing prophets. He says, come now, therefore, let us take counsel together. And it says in Proverbs that in the multitude of counselors, there's safety, but they have to be godly counselors. It doesn't mean worldly counselors, because they don't help. All they can do is treat symptoms. Godly counsels go to the root of the matter. Godly counsel comes and touches the heart. Worldly counsel just treats symptoms that are around you. Oh, you're feeling bad? Take a pill. Oh, you're feeling overwhelmed? Go sit in front of the TV for a while. Oh. And God says, come and seek me, and you build up treasures in heaven. Come now, let's take counsel together. And then send I unto him, saying, there are no such things done as you say, but you feignest them out of your own heart. Notice he doesn't say out of your own mind. He says, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth is speaking. And out of the abundance of your heart is coming destruction, is coming devastation, is bringing lies. And that's all he answers him. He doesn't answer him anything else. He doesn't have to go into details. He says, that's not true. And that was the end of it. Because there's no truth in what the enemy wants to say about you. The enemy may say to you that you're worthless, that you have nothing. But Jesus looks at you and says, you have worth because you're mine. I've redeemed you. I've paid a price, and that price has value. And he's our value. He's our hope. Don't let the enemy beat you up and discourage you and dismay you into thinking that you have nothing to offer. You have everything to offer because you have Jesus in you. And there's a hope in that. And look at what it says in verse 9. And it says, for they all made us afraid, saying their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it shall not be done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. They all made us afraid. We think Nehemiah is this great creature, this great man that's there and doing all these kind of things. And he says, they made us afraid. Notice he includes himself in it. I was starting to be afraid that what they were saying was true. But where does he go when he feels that he's coming into fear. He goes to God. So when you enter into that place of being fearful of what's going to happen with your family, of being fearful with what's going to happen with your income, being fearful of what's going to happen to your family, you go to God and say, God, strengthen me because I'm weak. And Scripture says when we're weak, He'll be strong. He'll be our strength when we have no strength. And so we go to the one that can give us strength. We go to the one that can hold us and keep us in that place. He said, I even got afraid. We think, well, if he's afraid and I'm afraid, then must be we're the same. And did God do a great work in Nehemiah? Yeah. Can he do a great work in you and me? Well, Nehemiah is different. He's something. He's holy. He's righteous. He's a big guy. And God goes, so are you. Because what does he tell the people of Israel? One of you is going to put 1,000 to flight. And we think, I don't have that power. If you have Jesus in you, you have that same power. And we don't know what's going on in the heavenly realm around us. Who knows how many thousands you've blown away this past week just by reading your word and just by staying faithful to the word of God. How many have you pushed away? And I think there's a good reason we don't see it, because if we saw it, we go, yeah, I'm all that. And he goes, you're nothing. With you, it's impossible, but with me, everything is possible. Stand in the strength of who I am, not in your strength. He shows us that we're afraid so that he can strengthen us so that we can trust him. So when you're afraid, go to him and watch him build you up. And watch him strengthen you so that you can stand up and say, I am all that because of Jesus in me. I'm not all that because of who I am, much unlike the sports figures that we see. You know, they do what they're supposed to do and they get paid $30 million a year for it, at minimum. And they go, yeah, I'm all that. God goes, who gave you the body to do that? Me, I build it up. No, you didn't. You didn't do anything. I gave you everything that you have. And he says the same to us. And the enemy says, you have no strength at all. I'm going to wear you down. I'm going to beat you up. I'm going to diminish the way that you have influence on the people around you. And God says, oh no. The world says, you're hopeless. God says, I'll be glorious in your place. Look to him. Be strengthened by him. And don't let the enemy do that to you. Nehemiah got afraid, and he went to God, and God strengthened him. It was a simple prayer. Remember, all the way through this, I think there's 12 or 13 prayers in the book of Nehemiah, in these 13 chapters, praying all the time, praying without ceasing. And they don't have to be long prayers. Oh, Lordeth, I really loveth you with, you know, we don't have to pray like that. What did Peter pray? Help! It's simple. It's easy. Go to him. Lord, I'm like this. Help me. Tell him the way it is because he already knows. We're not fooling him by saying, well, I'm really okay, but I have this one little issue. He goes, no, you don't. You got a whole bunch of issues and they're all bad. Let me help you with them. Take my yoke upon you. Let me carry your burden with you. Let me be with you and carry you through this time. Nehemiah goes to him. Says, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. I don't want my hands to be weak. I want this to be accomplished. I want this to be finished. And he's started a good work in us. It tells us this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Until when? Till Jesus comes and plants himself here on this earth. How long is that? After we're gone. So is he going to take care of you all the way through from now till then? Yes. Because he said, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. And if he promises that, are you trusting it? Or do we say, God, where are you? Here I needed help and I didn't hear a thing from you. He says, that's because you had your ears closed and you weren't listening to me. Your heart was hardened and you forgot who I was. You didn't trust me. And notice it says it's a good work, because God only does good works. Everything that he does is good. And he's going to do that work in your life and my life because he loves you. He died for you. He says, I've begun a good work in who you are, and I'm changing you. and I'm making you into my image. And there's nothing better than that. And so Nehemiah says, afterwards, I came to the house of Shemaiah, whose name means God is heard, the son of Delaiah, the son of Metabeel, who was shut up, who was isolated. He's in this place of isolation. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut up the doors of the temple, for they're going to come and slay you. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. God has heard, and I've come to help you, Nehemiah. There's only one little problem. He's doing it the wrong way with the wrong thing. He's isolated himself from everybody else. And he's in that place of bringing a false prophecy to Nehemiah, something false to his heart, because who can enter into the temple? Only the priests. Nehemiah has never claimed to be a priest. He was never trained up to be a priest. So what this guy is saying to him is against Scripture. Watch out what people say to you. They may sound very religious. They may sound very right. But if it's bringing you into a wrong place in your relationship with the Lord, then it's a wrong thing and you can't listen to it. Make sure your ears are open to hear the truth. And if it's not true, then what do we do with it? Believe it and enter into it? I mean, it sounds really good, doesn't it? It sounds almost as good as taking a vacation to the plains of Ono. You know, a restful time. I can go in and just meet with God. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Yeah, but if it isn't where you're supposed to be, is it the right place? No, it's the wrong place. And the Lord gives Nehemiah wisdom in this, and it's so wonderful. He gives him wisdom, even though it sounds right, even though it sounds wonderful, it's the wrong place for Nehemiah. I can't be isolated when God's doing a great work. But look at how they come at him. They come at him with worldly wisdom. Then they come at him religiously. And they come after him in every single way. Do you think the enemy's coming at you every single way that he can? Oh, yeah. He's beating up your family. He's beating up your workplace. He's beating up this world. And we think, what can help? And so we start listening to worldly wisdom instead of continuing to stand on the truth, on the solid rock of Jesus. That's why it's so important to immerse yourself in the Word and just let the Word just flow over you and wash you clean from all that stuff, and to clear out your ears so you can hear truth. In the night, in the darkest time of your life, Nehemiah, they're going to come and kill you. Oh, sounds awful, doesn't it? And sometimes they will come in the dark times of your life, in the dark times of your walking with the Lord. It seems almost overwhelming, but not to God, because he wants you to learn how to trust him in the hard times, in the dark times, or even in the good times. He wants you to have ears to hear. And I said, should such as a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, I should go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. I will not go in. What is he really saying to himself? God has showed me that I'm not supposed to be in the temple. Therefore, what? I'm going to discipline myself not to do it. If God has told me not to do this anymore in my life, I'm going to discipline myself not to do it. I'm going to discipline myself not to be in a place where God has told me not to be. Oh, no matter how good it sounds, no matter how wonderful it seems to be, if it's not where God wants me, I'm not going to do it. And you stand on those things. God help us. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He hired this man who was a priest, this man who was in the temple area, this man who was supposedly religious and right, and they hired him. He was a hireling in the midst. There may be people who sound very religious and very right, but they may just be hirelings that are just there for the bucks, that are just there for the power, that are just there to be seen. And God says, don't go there. But Lord, it just sounds so good. It looks so right. But it's not God. A lot of things are going to look good. They're going to look right. But the only good thing is what God has for us. Keep your eyes open. Keep your ears open and stay in the Word. He's a hireling. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid. Why was he hired? A religious man, a man in the temple, a priest, and he was hired. Why? To make people afraid. Really? Is that what God sent priests to be? They were supposed to be the bridge between God and man. And yet they become a place where they put men in fear. I remember going to one church service, and the guy was teaching well. But right in the middle of service, and it blew me away, he reaches down, he takes off a shoe because he's trying to make a point, and he starts beating on the podium to tell people what to do. And it's just like, whoa. What am I doing with this? It's amazing, just to make people afraid to do the right thing. But that's not how God does it. Did you ever see Jesus take off his sandal and just start beating things? No. He loved people, and he drew them by that love. He didn't draw them by fear. He drew them by love. How did he draw you? Because he beat on you? No, because he loved you. We love him because he first loved us. That's how we draw. And it came to pass that when all our enemies... Verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, which is in September, October, in 52 days. 52 days, they built the whole wall around Jerusalem. And if you look at the maps, and if you've ever been to Israel, you've seen how big that area is. And that is just a miracle of God that's come to pass. You know how many people it would take now and how many papers had to be filled out before you could build that wall around Jerusalem now? And how long it would take, because you have to have union workers and you have to do it this way, and you can only work 3 hours a day and you get 42 breaks and three lunches. You know, it just, you go through the whole thing, and besides that, there's a shortage of material, so we can't do it anyway. They used what they had in front of them and they finished it in 52 days. How long can it take for God to restore your life to where it should be? But Lord, I failed you. How long is it going to take the Lord to restore you back to fellowship with him? A miracle of an instant by just confession and repentance and turning. And he can restore us to that completeness that he wants for us. And that wall of salvation is built in an instant. To the world, to the people around them, it was just an instant and this wall was done. And they couldn't do anything about it. Notice how weak the enemy is that they couldn't do anything about it. We'll threaten you. We'll come after you. We'll beat you up. And they didn't do anything with it. All it was to put them in fear. So the wall was finished in 52 days, and it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the nations that were round about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. The things that they wanted to do to Israel is the very thing that's happening to them. They wanted Israel to be cast down, and here they are in the place where they're cast down. And isn't that going to be the same with Satan? He wants to be as God. He wants to be God. And what's going to happen to him? He's going to be cast down. The very thing he's trying to do with the world, with you and I, is the thing that's going to happen to him. He reminds you of your past. We remind him of his future. Gone, done, finished, locked up for eternity. Ugh. They were cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Notice it wasn't their God, it was our God. What our God can do. Is your God able? Do you believe your God is able? Amen, he is. Trust him. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. Some of the people in the city now are meeting with the enemy. Nehemiah wouldn't do it, and he was showing them an example, but some of the people were. There were wolves in sheep's clothing in the camp. Saying that they were religious, saying that they were people of God, and they had nothing to do with God. They had everything to do with the enemy. Be careful. Be careful. It says in Scripture that Jesus trusted no man because he knew what was in man. He knows what's in us. Do you trust yourself? If you trust yourself, you're in a world of hurt. Because I've seen my heart, and I haven't seen the depths of it yet, but I know what I can do. I can do anything that the world does in an instant. If the circumstances are right and if situations are such, I could do anything the world does. God is the one keeping me from it. And I'm thankful for it because I don't want to do that stuff. And so they're colluding with the enemy here. And they're writing letters back and forth. They're listening to what he's saying. They're listening to his counsel instead of listening to God's counsel and to watching Nehemiah. And there are many in Judah sworn to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, who was on the wall building part of the wall. You remember his name from before, the son of Berechiah. So we have these worldly alliances that are going on behind Nehemiah's back in the place of these things. And it was reported his good deeds before me. And uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. We think once the wall's built, once I have salvation, once I have praise, that I'm freed from the attack of the enemy. The enemy's all around, and it can come at any time. You don't have to hold your place here, because we'll finish up with this, but let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Just such great verses, especially in the days that we're in, because certainly there can be fears, there can be circumstances that will bring to us just a hesitancy of following the Lord, a compromise in our walk with the Lord. It'll bring to us things that we don't want to have, because the letters are flying back and forth, the words are coming up before us, and we can get filled with fear and all the things that the enemy and the world want to do to us. But it tells us this in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's drop down to verse 6 just for time's sake. It says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting out of my hands." There's a gift of God that's in you. There's a gift of God that God has given each and every one of us. He's talking to Timothy, but he's talking to the church. He's talking to you and I. God has given you gifts, and you may not have used your gifts, but that doesn't mean that God hasn't given you gifts. He says, stir it up. Ask for that gift to be made known to you. If you don't know what it is, ask for God to show you what gift you have. It may be the gift of prayer. It may be the gift of giving. It may be the gift of hospitality. It may be any kind of a gift. Just being faithful, that's a gift. Love to see people who are faithful in their walk with the Lord, in spite of the circumstances that are around them, of staying solid in who God is. That's such a wonderful gift to see, because you're being a light to the world. Be encouraged. God loves you, and he's using you in this world. You may not even know it, but just by you praying for people, you're making an impact. And they may not even know it till they get to heaven, and God shows them. Can you imagine people coming up to you? "You touched my life." "I did? I have no idea who you are." "You prayed for me. God showed me, and it impacted my life." Oh, I think we're going to be overwhelmed with how good God has been to us and what he's done in and through us that we had no clue. If he let us know, we'd be so proud we couldn't stand ourselves. So he just keeps it away from us until the time is right when we've put on the new body and the new mind and we can handle it. Don't give up. Don't give in. No matter how many letters are coming against you, no matter how many enemies have gathered around you, God is still bigger. And he says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." There's a spirit of fear that's walking in the world. Have you noticed it? I think it came out in COVID in huge amounts. How many people are fearful? You know, there's still churches that are closed and only doing Zoom studies because the people are still afraid to come to church. Give me a break. How many people are afraid to come to God because they've done something so bad they think he doesn't love them? A lot. That's the enemy's fear just being put into them. And look at what it does to their lives. It destroys them from inside out. God wants to renew us from the inside out. The enemy wants to destroy us from the inside out. I'd rather be built up and encouraged than taken down and destroyed. And we have that option. We have that place where we can. And God wants to bring it to us. But we go, "Oh, God, not today. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe I'll do it on Sunday. Sunday's a good holy day. I'll wait till Sunday and do what you want me to do. He goes, no, today is the day of salvation. Today's the day where I want to build you up. Not next Sunday, today. Because by next Sunday, you might be destroyed. Act on what he says today and just let him be with you. God has not given us the spirit of fear. What has he given? The spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. A mind that's complete, a mind that's solid, a mind that's able to think. And what do drugs do? They make you not think. I know, because I was there. I don't know how many days I don't remember just because my mind wasn't there. But I'm so glad he's restored what the days have taken away. What the years that the locusts have eaten up. The things that have gone on that have just nibbled at my future and my hope. God has restored. And he wants to restore us to that place too. He hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. Do you feel powerful today? No. You got power in you. You don't even know how much power is there. You have the power to resist Satan. You have the power to resist sin. You have the power to resist depression. And God has given it to you. And he wants to make you whole. Oh, Lord, help me. Because I want to be in that place. We're going to get to take communion. And why don't you come up and start. And He wants to bring us to a place where we can know the power that he has for us, the power that he wants to give us, and we can have that wholeness of heart and mind. And if you're struggling with it today, just come to him, confess it to him, and just let him renew you in your heart, your mind, thank you, and to bring you to that place where you can have wholeness in that fruit that the Spirit wants to work in and through you. So just take a second while they're passing out the elements and just, Lord, where do I stand with you today? Have I been fearful? Have I been in a place of just being against you instead of for you? Am I letting the enemy destroy me? Or am I letting you build me up? Just examine yourself like Scripture says and just bring it to a place where he can give you all that he has for you. Mm. God's given us a great privilege by just being able to be in a place where we can take the elements without fear of what's going on around us, that we can be settled in it and just trust him in it. We see the bread, we see the holes in it, and remember that the holes are just a picture of what they did with Jesus. They put nails in his hand, nail in his feet, pierced his side, the crown of thorns putting holes in his head. The blood running down. We see the cup and just remember it was his blood that was poured out to cover our sin. And so this morning we just sit at the foot of the cross remembering what God has done, being thankful for what he's done, rejoicing in what he's done for us that we could have real life. Because before Jesus came, we had death and it was just showing itself to us more and more in every day of our life. But then Jesus came, and he gave us real life. And it's just so wonderful what God has done for us. So, Father, we come this morning remembering what you've done. We're thankful for all that you've done, Lord. And we just sit before you, knowing that you have the power to bring life to us, Lord, to restore our minds and our hearts to that place of fulfillment in you, to restore us to a place of being complete in you. And Lord, how we desire that. We've failed. We've sinned. And Father, we just confess those things before you, knowing that there's forgiveness with you. And we're just so thankful that there is forgiveness, that we're not going to have to endure the punishment of death because you brought life. So we take these this morning and remember you. Remember what you've done for us and remember what these things mean. And so, Father, we take the bread, we take the cup, and we remember you in your finished work. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake. You know, as many times as we've taken communion, I don't think we can ever get tired of it. That's one of the reasons we want to go and start in December of taking it every Sunday. just to remember, just to refresh us in that. And it's good. It's just so sweet.